Welcome to this inspiring message from Grace Life Church. We do hope you enjoy it. For more information about us, please see our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Do you know, I woke up this morning with a great sense of anticipation for today. And I say that, I don't always sense that, let's be real. You know, sometimes you go, I have to get there today, you just got to do it. But some days you wake up and you're like, wow, God's already ahead of me. And I did just sense something powerful. I don't know if it's really about what we're going to talk about today or meeting together, but I just sensed there was something in the unifying and in the connection. And let me just be real, right? Let's just start deep, shall we? Let's just go in there. Since I've arrived to Staines, although we don't live here yet, please pray for a house for us. If anyone has a spare one, we are open to receiving that blessing. When I've chatted to other churches, I've heard rumours of splits and divisions and different things happening to different churches. I don't know the stories, right? I don't want to know because it's probably good that I don't. But what I've sensed since I've arrived, it's just great unity. And whatever's happened in the past, I believe God is redeeming it. And I believe God wants to do something new within us. Because when I arrived, I had the honor of meeting Keith and his son-in-law Matt with him today. And they welcomed us in with more than open arms. In fact, they offered to stop ceasing as High Community Church and come and join Flow Church. And I mean, if you can't get a better expression of unity than that. And then, not only that, but then I got to meet people like Dave Food, who has been nothing but welcoming and encouraging to what we're doing. And then I got to meet Paul, who again has always just been championing us and supporting us. So I sense there's a shift for this town. A shift, if I'm honest, for the TW postcode area. If you look at the map, there is a triangle between the motorways. And I believe a power is coming to that triangle. And I just sense it. And I believe there's something significant happening today. It's not necessarily just about this meeting, but I believe there's something significant happening as we have decided to gather today. And as we're talking about the church of the future, I thought it was quite an interesting topic. That really made me go and really think about what I wanted to say and not just pull out another message, but I really wanted to bring justice to this today. So I really put some time and hours into this. But I think let's acknowledge for a second, before we say anything about what we think the church of the future will look like, can we please honor and acknowledge what's happened in the past? I don't believe there is anything new under the sun. I do believe in that Bible verse, and I think things just go through seasons. And to be fair, anything we're going to talk about today, probably we haven't seen outside the book of Acts anyway. And so it is just seasons that it goes round. And I wanted to just take a moment to acknowledge those that have been serving for decades and who have been praying and watering the ground with intercessory prayer, that have been sowing seeds of preaching the gospel, that have actually reaped fruit and harvest, that then has planted more seeds and been more fruitful. And I just wanted to acknowledge that and say that me and Emily are very aware that we're coming into a season where we're going to reap some things that we did not sow for. And we want to be humble and honored in that, but also we want to grab hold of what God has put before us. We don't want to just shy away from it because we didn't think we did it, because we're all part of the same family. So I just didn't want to honor. I wanted to honor Keith and Dave as well, so I'm glad that you did that. And also just for you guys who have been around, I know John and Denise are here. I love you guys. You've been sowing into this area for a long time, even moved into a certain area just to sow seeds and to water it with prayer. So I just wanted to acknowledge that and say we're grateful for the past and what God has done. Amen. So you just do me a favor, do you want to stand up and just acknowledge that and just thank everybody who has been sowing seeds for decades and generations? We appreciate you. Thank you. That's great. That's great. Just think it's important. And we can now talk to what I think is in the next season for this area and this town. But I just feel a power, I just don't want to hold back, Emily. I know we're maybe a smaller group today, but I'm just going to preach like there's 10,000 in the room. That's how I kind of feel today. I just feel like going for it, because I feel like God wants to do an amazing move. And the passage I want to read to you is Jonah today. I want to bring up Jonah to you. I studied Jonah last year, and I got a lot of revelation from it. And as I was studying for this, I saw lots of parallels in what I thought God wanted to say. So I'm going to be using Jonah today. And let's read the Bible, and then I'll get going. Otherwise, I'll get carried away and forget to read the Bible to you. I'm going to go to Jonah 3, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles. If not, just try and take it in as I read it to you. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Please remember the first time he disobeyed. And what happened to him? Got eaten by a fish, right? Okay? That's what happens when you disobey God. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey in. Then he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. How many of you are familiar with the story of Jonah? Probably studied it most in Sunday school. I don't know about you, that's what happened for me. I learned all about the whale, but I didn't learn about the revival. I learned all about that whale, although it's not even actually said to be a whale, it's just said to be a big fish, so who knows, I'm sure it was a whale. And I learned all about Jonah, and I learned all about how to obey God in it, but no one really ever stopped to tell me about the revival that this man saw. Please acknowledge what has happened in this moment. Please take it in for a second. This man, Jonah, who we know is actively disobedient and actually rebellious to the Lord, is used to lead a revival in a nation where a whole nation turned around. The Bible later on in Jonah tells us that there's around 120,000 people in that great city, a pagan city, not Israel's clan, not the crew of it, not the blessed people of Israel. This is a separate group of people. And then God sends a rebellious, good-for-nothing prophet, sends him to Nineveh, and he preaches 8 words. By now, I should have seen a lot of revival. If you go to my church, you'll know I preach a long time. I would have seen 8 words. And a town, a city is turned around. In fact, we know that what happened is the king would hear of it and he declares this fast in the nation and then everyone turns around and says, you know what, he's right, we must turn back to God, put on some sackcloth, throw some ashes in our hair and let's turn ourselves back to the Lord. And have you ever seen anything like that? I can't even see it actually elsewhere in the Bible. A city, a whole city, turning around and saying, yes, you're right, prophet. We're going to now give ourselves to the Lord. Let me prophesy now. Wouldn't it be amazing if Staines is one of the first towns in our that we know of anyway? I'm sure there are towns and cities that God is working powerfully in. Wouldn't it be great? Maybe it's just in England. We were the first town to say, you know what? This is a believing town. Everyone. Everyone has decided to fast and pray and repent and turn back to the Lord. And we've all got on board. And the leaders of our council and the leaders in our town have all turned around and said, we must do this, people. And everyone has turned around. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something to walk down the street and we don't need to evangelize anymore. We have to go to other towns to evangelize because it's all done and dusted here. And you might say, well, that just sounds so unrealistic, but it's in not just the Bible, it's in the Old Testament of the Bible, people. The Holy Spirit hasn't even come yet. So we carry the Holy Spirit full time. It's with us all the time. And yet we're not seeing what this guy saw. And it just blows my mind, especially because this guy was not the one you would call. I don't want to insult him too much, but maybe we will in a minute. But just the amount of things he did wrong, yet he was the one to still be used by God blows my mind. I picked up on Jonah for a few reasons. One, because we haven't seen this since. Maybe, I don't know, I'm not a revival historian. Maybe there are times and places where they saw something like this. The Welsh revival may come close, where they saw pubs closing down and things like this happening. And people would leave work early to attend the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. I love that story. I wish, you know, we all had the same energy for a prayer meeting. I use this as well because Jonah is actually an image of what is to come. Jonah is an image of the Christ that we'll see. And actually Jesus says that about Jonah himself. He says, if you believe the sign of Jonah, you'll believe that I'm the same sign. As he was in the belly, I'll be in the tomb. And so it is actually a declaration of what is to come. And then also, I just love the fact that he reaches out to pagans long before Peter did in Acts 10. I just find it fascinating. So what I liked about Jonah is it seems to be a declaration of what is to come. And I thought maybe I would do the same today and pick out things that I think are declarations of things to come for us. What time do I have to finish? 3 hours. Great. Thank you very much, Paul. Appreciate it. 2 o'clock. Right. Fantastic. Let me give you point one then. Let's get moving, otherwise I won't get through it all. If I don't, that's fine. You've got your notes, which is quite nice. I can then focus on what I want to say, and you can read the notes at home. The church of the future will be more about God's power than our ability. We will get away from making sure it's all done in our strength and our effort, putting in our systems and our structures and thinking if we just work really hard and fast more and pray more that somehow that is going to see the result. No, no, we're just going to start to learn to rely more on the power of God. And actually, I want to say that I think what's going to happen in Staines is going to be a move of God, not a move of man. In fact, I am asking and I'm pleading with the Lord that something so powerful would happen through Flow Church that actually people would have to say it was God, because we've met Liam, he's not that good, you know? He's an all right leader, but he's not that good a leader. The church is only that size. It only has that amount of money. For that to do what it has just done, it must have been God who did it. And I think God wants to get to a place in the future with the church where he does something in us that is so beyond us that everyone else turns around and says, well, their God must be real. You know, when we start raising the dead, people are going to have to turn and look and go, well, this has got to be something more than just them, because we know no human can do it. Please understand, the person that God used, Jonah, is a very interesting character. Rebellious, right from the outset, disobedient. He could be argued to be a racist, hateful for his enemy, did not want to be around them. He was entitled. He even got grumpy and stroppy near the end. He just got annoyed at God. And why did he get annoyed at God? Because God's too nice. That's why he got stroppy. Not only that, but you do see Jonah in another part of the Bible, if you didn't know this, in 2 Kings 14, he does come up another time where he goes before the worst king Israel has ever seen and he prophesies to the king wrong. God is so wrong, in fact, God has to send another prophet, Amos, and he has to come along and say, what Jonah said is not right. I know he's a prophet, but he got it wrong this time. You see, Jonah has such a bad record in the Bible. Now, I love that, because then Jonah is the one out of all the prophets to see a revival. If I was Isaiah, I would be so annoyed. Have you ever had that friend who never revises for an exam, turns up, gets an A star, and you've worked for hours and you get a C? Ever been there before? Right? Ever had a friend like that? Emily's brother is like that. He's a doctor. He just barely even tries and he becomes a doctor. And I'm like, what is the matter with you? That would take me so long to do. It's funny how that, look at Isaiah, I love it, because Isaiah, born a noble birth, prophet, humble, willing. God, here I am, send me. I'm in your presence, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's enthusiastic. God, come on, use me. And actually, if you didn't know, the book of Isaiah has about 25,000 words, the book of Jonah, just over 1,000. And actually, in the book of Isaiah, most of it is Isaiah's prophecies. This guy was a prophesying machine. In fact, later on, I'll tell you that he's quoted the most in the New Testament out of all the prophets. This guy is, and he's the one that we like, isn't he? He's the one we quote at Christmas, and we like to study, and his book is so deep and so powerful. And yet he, every time he preached, the Bible tells us that whenever he prophesied, Israel's heart got hardened. The ears were more closed. In fact, the better he preached, the worse it became. Pastors and preachers, imagine that happened to you every single Sunday. the better you preached, the worse your church became. Now, Isaiah sees that kind of fruit, whereas Jonah, the lazy brother, turns up, says 8 words. 8, and not one of them isn't Yahweh, you know what I mean? Like, one of them's not in Jesus' name. No, he turns up, says 8 words, and then God moves on his behalf. I think what God is trying to say to us is that the next phase is going to be more about his power than our power. God is in a habit of taking people that are nobodies and making them somebodies in front of everybody and asking nobody's permission. He's that type of God. He's the type of God that wants to do something through the person that we would despise the most so that we know that God is using him. Because it has to be God, because they're not good enough to do it by themselves. I think we must get away from a place, pastors, if you're in the room, that we start to think that we're really in charge of the church. I'm trying to get in my headspace right from the beginning of Flow Church. I do not lead this church. Yes, I have responsibilities as a leader and a shepherd of it, but really there is a lead shepherd in front of me. I'm meant to be doing as I'm told. I want him to lead, because if Christ leads, he will do things that are beyond me. And here's my second point for you. The church of the future will be an impossible church. It will be an impossible church. God wants to take the lead, people. I'm trying to say to God, God, you're in charge. And there's a very good reason why. And there's a very good reason, because when I was studying this, I kept asking the question, why did you pick Jonah? Out of all the prophets to see a revival, why Jonah? Why Jonah? And as I'm studying, I'm realizing that because Jonah was so, he spent so much time and energy trying to rebel, that he put no time and energy in a plan of actually how to save Nineveh. And what I'm learning is I think God likes people without a plan. For all control freaks out there, that's going to be a hard one to hear. I actually think God likes, I think what God wants is the plan is him. My plan is him. My plan is him. And I'm just going to rely on him. I think he picked Jonah because Jonah was so busy trying to escape that he thought, maybe there's a man I can use. Because if I call him, he's not going to start saying, well, maybe I'm going to need to start a plan, you know, to get into Nineveh. Maybe I'm going to have to pray for a contact, and then I'm going to get a small group going, and then I'm going to multiply that small group, and I'm going to then buy a building. And he would have gone through all this strategy and plan, and God's thinking, what are you doing? I'm in charge. Now, there's a reason that God needs to be in charge, a very important reason. Because God's plans are higher than my plans. His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. You see, what I've learned about God is that God dreams in the impossible. I dream in the hard. You know what I mean? I dream in the hard. If I went to Nineveh, I'd be like, God, give me a small group. That would be hard. Give me a small group. You know, or maybe 1,000 people church. That would be really hard to get in Nineveh, the barbaric nation that kills children. If I could get 1,000 people in my church, that would be a great thing. In fact, no, let me dream even harder. Let me dream for a mega church, 3,000 plus people in the city. Wouldn't that be what God wants? Wouldn't that be amazing? And God's sitting there going, no, that's too small. Because God's dream for Nineveh was a whole nation, 120,000 people turn around, by the way, in a matter of days. It was not a long trip. It wasn't years and 20 years of sowing and reaping and harvesting and sowing seeds in prayer and hours and all-night prayer. It was a weekend. It was just maybe a couple of weeks maximum. That he saw this because God dreams in the impossible. Guys, our future of our church, we must start dreaming impossible realms. I'm trying to say to our church that I'll say it here. We have a vision for next year at 2021 at Flow Church. We're calling it the year of the rocket. And we have a dream to see someone saved in every single, in 40 nations in Europe. And the reason we're going for that much right now is because it's impossible for us to do it with the resources and size that we have. And what I'm trying to learn is, as a leader, my job is to dream the impossible, not the hard, for our church. So that when it happens, we can all sit around and go, well, it wasn't us. It had to be God. When God breaks in and does amazing things amongst us, we must dream for impossible things. Is that helping somebody? And with that, our vision, let me give you the next point. I believe the church of the future will be a missional church. Guys, I love the book of Jonah because it gives me great answer to when people say to me, why is your church so focused on missions? Short-term mission trips are more about the people going than what you're helping. Have you ever heard this before? I didn't really realize it was a thing, but when I started telling other pastors I'm about to plant a church and this is the vision behind it, I'll be honest with you, I got a lot of feedback. And the feedback was, well, if you do that, that's just about your people discipling. You're actually going to make a difference in that nation. I started to believe the lie for a little bit and thought, maybe I am being selfish. Maybe I am doing this for selfish motives. But then I read the book of Jonah and I felt so happy about myself. Do you know why? Short-term mission trip, people, and he changed the whole nation. So there's my biblical standing for it. So now I can stand before people and say, well, if Jonah managed to do it, and please understand, he went there and in 40 days they called a fast. At some point in that, that means that the change must have happened. So it only took 40, he didn't have to sow and, you know, all this kind of stuff for years and years and years. He just went one time because the Lord had called him and the Lord wanted to do something impossible. And in a short-term mission trip, changed around. Yeah. Can I say to churches here, make more space and get better systems to get your people out on mission. Does not have to be on a plane to Europe. Can be whatever it is for your church. It might be a food bank. It might be a kids club. It might be going to prisons. It might be traveling to Africa or Australia or wherever. But please get better at making systems for people to go on mission trips. I want to build a church where people don't hear mine and Emily's stories and go, isn't our pastors great? I want them to have their own stories. I want our people, when they have kids and grandkids, they say, well, let me tell you about the time that I went to this place and we saw a revival in this town. Yeah. I want them to carry testimonies of their own. I want our church to be mobilized because God has called every single one of us, not just pastors. God has called every single one of us to get out there and do something. I am so proud of our church. In April, we'll be going on our third mission trip to Greece, where we have helped refugees and seen amazing things happen. And I've found out that on this trip, already have booked on in April, already booked on a lady in her 70s. And I was like, praise God. She can be used by the Lord. Because God doesn't need qualified people. Have you learned this from Jonah yet? If he can use Jonah, he can use anyone. And not only on that trip is she going just by herself, she's going with a group of people, and there's even a teenager in that trip. So on our mission trip, there will be somebody in their 70s and somebody who is actually 15 years of age. And I'm thinking, now that sounds more like church to me. That the multi-generational facet of church comes together and says, let's go out and actually do something to serve the less fortunate and to preach the gospel so that people might know God. And I'll tell you, if they go with the sense that God can do the impossible through them, he will do something through them. And who knows, maybe they'll lead a revival in a refugee camp. You may say it sounds too impossible, but I'm reading the Bible, people, and I see a guy called Jonah who's a lot worse than all of us seem to be, and he managed to lead a revival. So if he did it, maybe we can do it. Amen. It's got to be a missional church. The church of the future will have less talking and more power. I put this one in because it really stood out to me that Jonah spoke 8 words. Some of you might wish that I preached like that. But 8 words, can we just read them? Yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not encouraging. Preaching school, they tell you, be encouraging, be uplifting. These people need to be loved. He says, yet 40 days and yours will be overthrown. Not encouraging, no context, no Bible passage, no application, no analogy, no testimony, nothing that we ever get taught about how to give a good message. Yet he stood before a group of people, probably out in the city center. No one was really probably paying attention. And he declared, yet 40 days and you shall be overthrown. And God moved through him. Yeah. Less talking, more power. Now, I'm not saying less preaching, before anyone gets excited about your church. Preaching of the word of God is extremely important, and reading scripture is extremely important. What I'm really trying to talk about is I think we're going to hear less opinions. Less opinions of how church should be run, and I think we should hear more stories about churches running successfully. Stop trying to teach everyone. Stop trying to shine your light, the brightest amongst all the other Christian lights of the world. And instead, just get out there and shine the light in the darkness. Actually demonstrate some power. I think we're raising a generation, which I'm really encouraged by, that really want to see something now. Do you notice that the biggest selling films these days are things that show power? Yeah. Harry Potter, Marvel, the Avengers. It's all about doing something more than the world we know, because most of the young people we have now raised up in the church, or in the world really, they have seen that all this materialism and all the wealth doesn't really satisfy us. In fact, they want something more. They crave something more. And we carry the more. We know what that more is. We are the light of the world. We know what it is. We know where that power comes from. And I think we need to start demonstrating that power. When I was a youth pastor at Caref Community Church, we used to have a Friday night youth ministry. We'd see hundreds of young people come in, and we used to get some kind of interesting feedback, because we would have young people come in, we would do some entertainment stuff and some game stuff, and then we would stand up before them all, and we'd say, right, anybody sick, we're now going to pray for you. I honestly thought when we did that, everyone would leave. Would you agree with that understanding of me? Like, if I go in before a group of 100 teenagers and I say, Jesus loves you, you need to give your life to him, I'm going to pray for you to be healed. I don't know about you, but I was fully expecting everyone to leave. John 6, everyone left Jesus. I was fully expecting when I stood up and preached, everyone was going to leave me. I found they stayed for that bit more than the other bit. They actually craved seeing the power of God demonstrated. In fact, we started to have stories where people would something would happen to them at school, they'd break their leg or they'd hurt themselves or whatever, and then they'd say, oh, that's so exciting, I can come to life now and I can get healed. I love teenagers, don't they? They just get excited about the things of God. We kind of lose that. Don't lose that ever, right? Let's just keep getting excited about the things of God. But they were so excited to see the power of God demonstrated. They wanted to see it. If you really believe in this Jesus thing, well, let's see it. Let's pray for something. Let's see some power. And I think we've got to stop talking less and actually start demonstrating some power of God. I think that's a good point. Well done, Liam. That's a good job. I'm trying to decide whether to say this next bit. I think we just got to get back to stop giving God our opinions and our views on the things that he does and just agree with what he wants to do. I think especially in our nation, we have become very comfortable, very successful. And normally in our jobs, you know, we have great influence. And so then when we come to church, we think that's a place that now needs our influence and our opinions. I've started to learn, it's not my job to have an opinion about what Jesus Christ said. It's my job to obey what he said. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I wasn't allowed an opinion with my mother. Anybody else have that? My mum would leave the house at 7:45. That car would start. If you're not in the car, you're not going with the car. And it wasn't an opinion. I wasn't allowed to say, Mum, I don't think that's the right way to do it. It was obey or don't obey. I wasn't allowed an opinion with my mother in that setting. And I think with church, I think we've got to get back to a place where the things of God don't require our opinion. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Yeah. If God says he's going to do this, he's going to do that. It's not whether it's right for the church or right for you or right for the group of people that are gathered. God knows what he's doing. And our job is just to say, okay, God, that sounds a bit weird. That sounds a bit scary. But you know what? If you said it, I believe it. I've seen too much these days. Topics come out. Like, let's say Kanye West giving his life to Jesus recently. The amount of opinion I heard from pastors. I'm like, who asked you? Like, did Jesus come to you and say, you should give your opinion to everyone so they can hear it through you? Like, it's not up to me whether Kanye West is saved or not saved. It's not up to me. My job is just to celebrate with a brother who seems to give his life. If he hasn't, that's not my responsibility. That's God's responsibility. But I saw pastors writing, making videos and writing blogs that say, my view, my open letter to Kanye West. I'm like, who? I think you've got this wrong, man. Like, I know that you've got a big ministry now. I know you've got thousands of people following you, but don't get carried away. You're not the savior. You only get that platform because Christ allows you to have that platform. If you want to build your own platform, then separate from Christ and actually try and build what Christ built. You'll find out how hard it is. Am I making some sense? Not too insulting, am I? It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to me because it's so easy to read the Bible and think, well, I'll miss that line because that sounds a bit scary and I'll just jump to the next bit and encourage my people. But you've got to go, no, if it's in the Bible, I've got to say it. I've got to be real about it. So let's talk in more power. I've got 10 minutes to do three. The church of the future will have impact in high places of society. This isn't even prophetic. This is happening right now. I'm pretty sure in the Jonah Bible passage, what happens is that the leaders of Nineveh, the kings and the people, hear about what Jonah's doing, and then they declare this fast in the land. They even say, don't let any animals drink or eat. Imagine explaining that to your dog. You're on a fast. Sit. They would get absolutely crazy. That's how serious it was to them, though. That's how seriously they took it. Not even animals are allowed to eat or drink in this season, because we want God to make sure that he knows that we want to obey him. And I believe that God is going to take very normal, mundane people who don't try. Here's the thing. Jonah didn't try to reach the king. In fact, as a prophet, he probably could have had a system to do that, because he was used to being around kings. He could have probably walked in and said, I'm a prophet from another land. You should hear what I have to say. That would have been quite a common practice. So he could have done, but there's no evidence of that. He may have, I don't know, but there's no evidence. What it does say is he walked in a day into the city and then preached the message, which doesn't sound like he went to see the king to me. So he just went around the town preaching the message, doing the right thing, and then God used him and elevated him to a place where that voice was heard by the king. In fact, we don't even know if Jonah and the king ever met. We just know that he heard the message somehow. And I just want to say to some people here, keep doing the right thing even if no one's watching. Because you'll never know who God will take your one line and it will impact, and you'll have no idea. In fact, I think you'll be amazed about the people that we consider influence, how they got in, built up, and the YouTube videos they watched and the pastors that they listened to in their private time, and all these people God is going to be using to build up people in high places. And it's happening now. Kanye West giving his life to Jesus. Justin Bieber's been baptized. It's happening in Demi Lovato got baptized in the River Jordan. If you don't know these names, they're very famous people. Not only that, but it's happening in sports. The South African rugby captain, I cannot remember his name off the top of my head. You know the guy? He won the World Cup, lifted up the World Cup. He's a born-again believer. In fact, he hangs around with Jurgen Klopp, who is the Liverpool manager, because he is also a born-again believer. Not only that, but the Liverpool goalkeeper is baptizing his teammates. He's led three people to the Lord who are Christian, who are footballers. It's happening, people. This is not. Some days I wake up and I'm like, I just might as well go back to bed. It's done. Like, God's just winning. You know what I mean? It's just like easy. Let's just go and have some fun. It's happening, and I believe God will continue to do it. But I also believe what I see in the Bible is when people get to high places with kings and leaders, there is sometimes some backlash, especially with Paul. Whenever he got put before leaders, it normally resulted in him then being put in prison. And so I think we're also going to start to see this kind of persecution happen again. And obviously we're seeing pastors and priests put in prison in China and in other nations of the world. We're still the most persecuted people group on the planet. But let's just keep expecting this. Expect that your word will reach high places and will influence the places of this world, and expect to have backlash with it. That's what I see in the future for our church. Let me move on. The church of the future will be more positive. I think we need to get more positive. I think we need to be smiling a little bit more. I think the church of the future will be an enjoyment church. I think you're going to have joy in your church. I hope people that go to Flow sense some enjoyment and some fun about coming. I hope it's the same for your churches as well. Come, I think we need to enjoy that. Guys, the world's biggest issues right now are things like suicide, depression, anxiety. We should be the place that they go, well, you want to have a good time? You go to church. I don't even mind if people come just have a good time and receive community. That's fine by me, because then you'll hear the Jesus name preached, right? I think church should be a bit more fun. I think we should have a few more smiles. And the reason I put this in here today is because if I look at the story of Jonah, Jonah was really negative about the place he was sent. Just really negative about them. These are horrible people. Don't send me there. In fact, God, don't send me there, because I know that you're actually probably going to forgive them and you're going to make me look like a fool, and then you're actually going to be nice to the people that I don't like. And I'm like, Jonah, man, cheer up a bit. Like, you're just about to lead one of the best revivals that is recorded in history. Just smile a little bit more. Like, I think you should be enjoying this. And I think that we can get a little bit like this as church. And the way that we get like this is we start to look at them and we go, they're so dark. They're so barbaric. You know, I can't believe, have you ever said this to yourself? I can't believe how crazy the world is right now. It's just so crazy. And I'm like, the world has always been crazy, and it only gets less crazy when we bring the kingdom. Like, it's just stop expecting the world to be okay when it doesn't know Jesus. Like, you couldn't be, it ain't gonna be, all right? let's just be a bit more positive. We can look at them and we can say they're so dark, and now they're saying there's 100 genders, and now they're saying this is what sexuality should be like, and now they're saying all these kind of things. And you might start saying the world is so dark, it's so dark, it's so dark. And guys, I have to remind you, you and I, we're the light of the world. Christ didn't say that about himself. He said that about you and I. So we have to be very real with ourselves and say, if it's dark, maybe we're the problem. And maybe we need to be more positive and actually go and shine the light. Now, what's really interesting, if you really look at the stories, Jonah went to a pagan nation, saw them turned around. Isaiah went to the Israelites, the people of God, they didn't turn. If you look through the Bible, you see this as a common theme. Jesus hung around with who? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. And what did they do? Change. Who didn't change? The Pharisees, the church. So guys, I think the problem is not darkness in the world, but darkness within the church. If I can be honest about what I see for the church in the future, I see a church in the future that's a little bit more stronger at fighting the own darkness and hypocrisy within it. Because that's actually the dangerous darkness. Because then you start preaching a darkness rather than preaching the light. I think we need churches that start to say, are we effective? I'm going to go real now. Are we doing our job? What I love, what I learned at Kerith Community Church when I was there for 10 years, is that every year the elders sat around a table, they went through every single ministry that we had and said, is it still shining the light in darkness? Has it become dull? Have we put it under a bowl? Or has the darkness just simply overcome it and we've just given up on it? They sat down every time to decide whether they were still being effective. If something was not effective, they cut it off the tree and said, let's throw that away and let's let something else blossom within it. And sometimes that caused so much upset. I'm thankful for Hythe Community Church because they even said to us, let's move aside to let something new come through. And they gave us their energy and their juice so that we actually had all their nutrients so that we could grow quicker. There's something powerful about that humility that says, actually, you know what? Maybe for the season, we need to stop doing this and allow something else to come through. Or maybe we need to stop this part of our ministry and allow something else come through. Am I touching on too many sensitive subjects, or is this okay? I understand what I'm saying, and I understand that this is people's lives, and it needs to be done with grace and patience. I'm a big man of patience and not rushing things, but I think we got to be real. And what I see for the church in the future is a bit more self-awareness. Because the darkness out there doesn't take much to change. It's the Pharisees that took a lot to change. And it's, look, I wouldn't say that we're Pharisees, but I would say that we definitely sometimes demonstrate Pharisaical traits. And those must be cut out of the church. And guys, we must be willing to change. Right? Okay, let me speak to older generation in the room. I'll let you bracket yourself. Older generation in the room. Maybe we're the youngest, I don't know. I really would pray and urge you to keep supporting changes that mean that young people come to the church. Can I just encourage you to do that? In fact, please get involved with it. I cannot tell you how precious the older generation were to our youth ministry. We called them the mums and dads of our youth event that was called Life. So they were called the mums and dads of Life. And actually, there was a time when we had grandparents. And what was amazing is when young people cried or had a bad night, they didn't come to me and Emily, the older brother and sister. They went to the parents. In fact, there was one moment we had a parent, she sat down, she had two boys who were right lads, you know. They walk in like, yeah, you're right, Liam, how you doing, mate? Yeah, yeah. Oh, your wife's really hot. I'm like, don't talk about my wife like that, you know. And they would say all these mean things and be quite rude. And then suddenly there was this moment when they got hit by God and they were crying their eyes out. And they were crying on the lap of one of our mums. And as I chatted to the mum, she started crying. She's weeping. So this is a very strange scene of people weeping. And it turns out the two boys that she's caring for actually bullied her own son in school. And the God just flipped it all around. But I remember thinking, these boys are lads. And when they were in trouble, they didn't come to me. They went to the mum. You see, people, there is a school in Bracknell that has 75% broken home rate for all the young people that go. So 75% of the pupils go home to a broken home. We need mothers and fathers and grandparents in the church. But if you keep saying church must be this way and look this way and that's how it's always been, you will lose them. They won't want to be around. But if you say, I'm willing to change, I'm willing to even have a go at this Instagram thing, and I don't even mind appearing in a TikTok. If you don't know where they are, research them. I don't mind, and not even, you don't have to be fake, you don't have to be something you're not, but just come and be you to them, because they're craving a dad that actually shows up and is consistent in their life. They're craving grandparents who are not just selfish and about what they need. They actually crave it in this world because they need it. Sorry, I'm just... I've got 1 minute left. I hope that helped. The church of the future will change its definition of success. For too long, success in church has been measured by numbers. It's been measured by earthly impact rather than heavenly impact. In fact, I did hear of a mega church recently. The pastor stood up to his mega church of multiple tens of thousands, and he said this statement, we've saved a lot of people, but I don't know if we've transformed many people. We looked for earthly impact rather than heavenly impact. The reason I bring that up now is because Jonah saw a lot of earthly impact, but actually his impact wasn't longevity. In fact, what we know about Nineveh is they turned around at some point in the future. I'm not sure how long after as it was, but it did turn around again and get destroyed. But Isaiah, who had a horrible earthly experience, Jeremiah, who had a horrible earthly experience, they saw no physical fruit really in front of them. In fact, in Hebrews 11, they talk about all these men of God in the Old Testament who were commended because they didn't see what they had faith for. But they're commended because they saw, they were trying to build for heavenly impact. And what I love about Isaiah is that in the New Testament, he is quoted 55 times, the most out of any prophet in the Bible. In fact, the only book that beats him is Psalms. But that's because it's so big, you know, there's so much to quote, right? Let's give Isaiah a break. He gets quoted 55 times. He gets quoted by Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. So who was successful, Jonah or Isaiah? Well, they both were. And they were successful when they did one thing, obeyed God. I believe the church of the future will be a church that says, this church is successful when we obey what God has called us to do. When I meet with youth pastors, when I meet with church leaders, one of the first questions I like to ask them is, why does your church exist? Because let's be real, your church isn't just the church. Obviously, there is a wider church. Yours is a gathering within that church. Why does your part of the body exist? What do you exist to be? Are you the nose? To smell the rats out, you know, I don't know. Are you the ear to hear from God? Are you the eyes to see what's to come? Are you the tongue to prophesy? Are you the hands to get involved in justice? Why does your church exist? And so I would say to church leaders and people in the room, why does your church exist? What is the vision for it? Because if you know what God has called you to do, not what you want to do, please trust me, the vision Flow Church has is not one I would have picked myself, but the Lord said it very clearly, so I obey. Why do you exist? Because then if you know why you exist, when you then do what you're told, you will know you've been successful. And no matter if the person next door to you, church is blowing up to thousands of people, you won't fear competition and jealousy because you'll say, no, I know what God's asked me to do and I've obeyed that. Flow Church is called to be a missional church that serves the continent of Europe. If you want to serve the continent of Africa, great, but that's a different church. We're called to Europe. I know we are. So I know we're successful when we get our people out into Europe and either they're praying or financing or they're themselves going into Europe. I know that's when we are successful, which is why we started mission trips before we started small groups. Some people might say, Liam, that sounds a bit crazy, but I'm not trying to sound like everyone else. I'm trying to sound like what God asked me to sound like. So can I say to leaders and anyone in the room, please, your success of your life is not based on how much money you earn, whether people know your name, whether you have loads of followers on social media. It is based on, did you do what God asked you to do? Because maybe you're called to be a mother. And you may not get much public celebration. In fact, even your husband may not be that grateful for it all the time. But you know you're doing what God asked you to do. And that's where you earn your heavenly fruit. So when you get to heaven, I believe there'll be some mums that have just the biggest house as the evangelist on the planet. Because they did what God asked them to do. Because maybe you had to be a mum of a certain person who was going to reach another person who was going to be the other next person who did the worldly impact. I don't know. You're called to obey what God asks you to do. Don't try and be anyone else. And don't measure success by what somebody else is doing. Amen. Love you guys. Appreciate you. Amen.